I'm just taking it in. It's been a long time coming. Can I give thanks to God? He has been faithful through all this, and I love looking out and seeing your beautiful faces. It is a privilege to stand here. I get a perspective that most of you don't. Through all of this, we have been meeting in the church, and we have been singing, and for most Sundays, we have had the worship band here behind me. They sang, and usually it was just Maggie and I and Judy that stood off there. And the three of us don't create a very good harmony. I'm sorry, I just have to tell you that. But this morning, you reminded me of something that ties into our message. You gave me a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. That the harmony that we're going to encounter is going to be so incredibly beautiful. So I want to thank you for not only showing up, but showing up with voices. I hear them when you sing. I spent time just closing my eyes and listening to you worship your God. Thank you for that. It's beautiful. So I want to start off with just a few announcements that I want to make this morning. So while you've been gone, there has been a lot going on in the background, and I'm going to go into that a little bit more, but we're making some changes here at Southlake, and we're restructuring a few things for things that are to come. So on July 5th, when we open the church back up, we're going to have just two classes available at that time. So if you want to come in for Sunday school, there's going to be two in particular. So Carol Babick is going to lead one in room E3, which is in the administrative wing. And she's going to be in a study called One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism. And so if that sounds like something you're interested in, that's where you're going to go for that. Then we have a new teacher, Jeff Drenth. Jeff, can you wave to everybody? He's over there. Jeff is going to be in room G5, which is in the youth wing, and he's going to be in a series called Counterculture, and that's by an author and pastor by the name of David Platt. And so if that sounds like something that you're interested in, you can attend that class. So we're going to be restructuring the classes that we do, and we have new teachers, and so I'm just very, very excited about what is happening. Time. It is, what time? Nine. I'm glad the pastor's in the know. So, a couple of things that I'm particularly excited about. July 12th, we're going to have coffee with the pastor. So when all of this happened, I was just being made the interim pastor. And I really haven't had an opportunity to meet and sit down and talk with you face to face. And so I want to be able to do that. And this is an opportunity that you're going to be able to come. And it's just an open forum. There's no agenda. If you have questions to ask, if you want to get to know me better as the person who is leading this church, this is an opportunity for you to do that. So what we're going to tell you, that's going to happen at 8:30 in the gathering place on that morning. And so you can come in, you can get a cup of coffee at the well, and take it back to the gathering place, and we can just talk, and you can get to know me. Also, on that day, this you're going to want to be a part of for sure. Just like our president gives a State of the Union address, I'm going to give a State of the Church address on that date. Because you need to know where we're as a church, what is going on, where we're headed, where we are with our search for our next senior pastor, so on and so forth. So we're going to have a regular service, and then we're going to break for 15 minutes at the end of service so you can go get your children, that sort of thing. We're going to bring the kids back into the sanctuary because those who are working back in there need to have an opportunity to hear what we say. So everybody's welcome in here. And we're going to, then I'll give the State of the Church address, and it's probably going to last about 45 minutes. So if that's something you want to be a part of that morning, I'm just telling you in advance to be prepared to be here a little bit longer that day. And then lastly, this is just something to build as a habit. As we give sermons, or as I give sermons every week, we're going to put a slide up, and Brad, can you put the slide up that has the scripture on it? There you go. Thank you. Every week, that'll be up there. Our main scripture that we're going to study will be in front of you. So if you come in and you want to follow along when I get ready to read, we're going to have these slides up, and they'll also be up in the lobby, and that way you can prepare. So that way you're not fumbling when I say, hey, join me when we're reading. That way you know exactly where we're going to be. So that's just something that's a good habit to be in. So how about we talk about a sermon now? Come here to learn what the Lord has to teach us today. So we are in a series called the Psalms. And we are going through every week talking about the different categories of Psalms. And this week, we are in what's called the Psalms of Zion. Now, some of you may say, what is Zion? It's actually a great question. What is Zion? Because over history, it's actually meant different things. So it can be confusing on what we mean by Zion. Believe it or not, Zion is a word that occurs over 150 times in the Old Testament alone. It appears first as one of the names of the Jebusite fortress conquered by David. And then, during subsequent biblical and post-biblical history, that means ongoing history, Zion was applied to other areas of Jerusalem and could be used as a designation for the entire city. So what I meant by that is, we first encounter Zion as this word for this fortress, and David calls it Zion, and then eventually, as the Ark of the Covenant comes into Jerusalem, they start to call Jerusalem Zion, or at least parts of it. And so this term is kind of fluid. That's important to understand, because what I want you to get today is that the emphasis is not to focus on where Zion is, but rather what Zion represents. That's going to be key to our understanding today. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in Psalm 46 this morning, and I'll be reading out of the NIV. And this is a Psalm of Zion. It begins, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roam and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of our Lord. So as we read that, now it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm, but we're probably still saying, well, okay, that really didn't tell me what Zion is. You're right. It's hard to understand. We're nearly 3,000 years removed from this piece when it was authored. And so it can be foreign to us. What's exactly going on? So we need to start unpacking it. But here's what you need to understand. There are many theological motifs attached to Zion. It is a theme that develops in redemptive history, meaning when Christ died on the cross, and what God has given us because of God, in other words, that's our redemptive history. The dominant motif of Zion is the dwelling place of God, the place where God is in the midst of his people. Just as the pillar of fire and cloud stood above the tabernacle during the wilderness wandering, so once Israel had attained the place of God's choosing, he will dwell there, God with us, Emmanuel. Now, if you have been reading the Bible along with us chronologically, you would have already read about this. That was back in Exodus when God wandered, when Israel wandered through the wilderness and God appeared as pillar and fire and a cloud. And then when Jerusalem became David's capital and Solomon had completed the temple, the glory cloud filled the temple. If you're following along in your chronological reading, you just read that this week. That is from 1 Kings, verse 8. Now, I'd like to tell you that I know the Bible so well that I planned out the reading plan and all the sermon series to fit in, so that way when we read Psalm 47 talking about Zion and how the glory cloud would show up, that that was all arranged. I would be lying to you. Isn't our God awesome? How through all of this, how we have changed course so many different times in our sermon series because of what is going on, that this week that you would have read that passage, and now you're going to come to understand it in a way that you haven't before. So when the glory cloud filled the temple, Jerusalem became the dwelling place of God. The Lord chose Zion. His glorious presence was there, and from there he would speak. Zion is the dwelling place of God. That's what we need to understand. We need to start building this concept around that. It isn't a geographical place. It is where God resides. So to help us understand this, we're going to go back and unpack Psalm 46 and get a deeper understanding of what God wants to reveal to us this morning. So verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Well, refuge, literally translated, means a place of trust. Refuge gives the defensive or external aspect of salvation, meaning that God is unchanging, in whom we can find shelter. God is our refuge. Well, at the same time, it says God is our refuge and strength. Strength implies an internal aspect to us. God within us to empower the weak for action. Despite what you may think, whether you think you're strong or not, we're weak. We're human. In our humanity, we need to rely on God. And so the psalmist sets the tone right out of the gate, saying God is our refuge where we find shelter, and he is the one who gives us strength. Then we read verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Do you hear the wordplay that's going on here? Oftentimes in Psalms, the psalmist will draw out different things with word pictures. And this is a beautiful, powerful word picture of two things that are most immutable and impregnable: the earth and the mountains. You can't move them. When you're driving out into the west and you come upon the Rocky Mountains, you're in awe. You see pictures of Mount Everest, you're in awe. These are huge, massive things. We cannot move the earth or the mountains, and yet pitted against them is this symbol of what is most restless and menacing, the sea. The sea is churning, it's roaring for the psalmist. In other words, it's turmoil. There is this chaos that is going on. Today, we could think of the most violent civil commotions They can be illustrated here by the greatest physical commotions. Think about how our world appears to be falling apart, that is, falling into the sea, that our nation is being torn apart. It appears that way, doesn't it? And it appears like everything's just going into disarray. I want to assure you that it's not. These verses are actually pointing us towards stability. Stability. Not being afraid, though the earth be destroyed. Not fear, though the mountains be carried into the sea. Remember the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31. The great prophet says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Do you hear where they gain the strength? The hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's in Isaiah. Psalm 46, verse 1 said, "God is our refuge and strength." We don't have strength. We find it in our God, in our Lord. Let's continue on and look at verse 4. It said in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Try not to sneeze. Notice in this verse about the river and what it does. With God, the waters are no longer menacing seas, but a life-giving river. Think of last week's sermon. We talked about Psalm 23, and we talked about the quiet waters and how important they were. They were life-giving waters. Well, here, if we pay attention, here's the picture of God's help in the quiet water supply of the river. Notice that there is a shift. In just the previous verse, it talks about the sea, this body of water that's churning and raging in its turmoil. But in here in verse 4, the river, it's peaceful, it's life-giving, and there's two important things that we need to note about this river. One is happiness. The river brings us happiness. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Make glad. It brings joy and peace. There's also holiness there. It says the holy place where the Most High dwells. This river in Zion is literally life-giving. It is eternal. It brings us joy and peace, and we bask in holiness. In verse 5, it said, "God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day." Well, the first half of that is actually very simple. God is with us. God is always with us. He will not forsake us. But it's the next part of that verse that is very, very striking. It says, "God will help her at break of day." The words "break of day" set up an echo of one of the greatest deliverances of all. The moment when at break of day, the Red Sea turned back to engulf the armies of Egypt. You've read that already. See if this sounds familiar. If we were to read Exodus 14, verse 27, listen to these words. "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at break of day, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea." When did it happen? At break of day. There it goes. God will never abandon us. God will not forget us. And he will always help us. Now, maybe some of you, through all of this, you have been struggling with this pandemic, with the civil unrest that we have, and maybe you're really questioning, well, where is God in all that? I am struggling. We have to understand something about Zion. This is not an individual issue. It's not saying, well, I feel this way. I'm really having a hard time. As Michael, I'm having a hard time. Or Maggie is having a hard time. It's not what the psalmist is saying. It's saying church, family, brothers and sisters, God hasn't forgotten about you, and he will help you. And it's something to come as Christians in our most dire hour that is yet to come, when we will be the most oppressed, the most challenged, really questioning what is going on in the world, God will help us. And he's going to do it at break of day, in other words, at morning. Can you imagine? Now, to be honest, I personally don't want to be there, but if I am there, can you imagine what that morning is going to look like to some people? That will be startling. It tells us what it's going to look like, actually, in the next verse. In verse 6, it says, nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Might make you a little uncomfortable here, but we need to understand what's happening. Nations are in an uproar. Here, judgment is seen in the instability of evil. When we say nations are in an uproar, there's chaos. Do we not have chaos in our nation right now? Are there not nations, plural, around this globe, around this world, that are in an uproar? And it says, kingdoms will fall. Now, who represents a kingdom? A king, right? Let's translate that into modern-day language. World leaders, presidents, prime ministers, dictators. They will fall. And when are they going to fall? When he lifts his voice. We see the intervention of God, whose voice will be as decisive in dissolving the world as it was in creating it. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Think back to Genesis 1. God creates everything simply by speaking it into existence. If you truly believe in the power of God, you understand he literally spoke it. At the end of it all, he will speak again, is what the psalmist is saying. He will lift his voice and the earth will melt. Look to your God who has the power to create this world and then in his righteous judgment has the power to destroy it. That's not a harsh statement. Righteous judgment, we will talk about that one day and we will have a sermon just on that alone. In verse 7, it says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we are not alone in that time. It said, God is going to be with us. He is not going to abandon us. The all-powerful God is with his people always. His presence will be terror to our enemies, but it will be safety to us. See, our enemies cannot breach his fortress. This psalm is talking about fortresses. You have to understand, going back into biblical times, there were fortresses. Simply, it was a way to defend a city. They built oftentimes a wall around a city, and they called it a fortress. The thicker the wall and the higher the wall, the more secure that it was. But here's the thing. What the psalmist is saying is, God is our fortress. God himself. If God has the power to create this universe, to create this world, he's created everything. Nothing can defeat him. So we find strength in our fortress, who is God. Now, when we get into verses 8 through 11, this is a vision of things finally to come. When we read verse 8, it says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Desolation simply means a state of complete destruction. It is absolute. God will destroy our enemies. And the psalmist is saying, imagine that. Saying, come here, look what God has done. He has laid waste to our enemies before us. And then in verse 9, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Let's look at the first part of that. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. What does that sound like? Peace, right? He makes wars cease everywhere. It's peace. Although the outcome is peace, the process is judgment. The reassuring words he makes wars cease are set in a context not of gentle persuasion, but of a world devastated and forcibly disarmed. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and sets the shields on fire. The bow, the spear, the shield, these are all ancient weapons of war. And what the psalmist is saying is God is going to destroy them. They will be no more. In order to get to peace, we will go through judgment. In verse 10, it says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in this earth. This verse is about absolute respect. Be still and know that I am God. This is God speaking to the earth. Be still. In other words, silence. Quiet. This is a forceful declaration. I am God. There will be absolutely no questioning at that moment. He will be exalted because the entire earth will be in awe and fear and trembling. And at that moment, even our enemies, will come to know who God is. And then verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't it amazing how this psalm has come full circle, that it started out with God is our refuge, and now it's saying God of Jacob is our fortress, our refuge. This is about refuge. Church, what need do we have of fear? Really, what need do we have of fear? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. It does not. We have no reason to fear in this world. As we talk about Zion, this is the dwelling place of God. If we are to read on, and we read Revelation 21, it gives us an incredible view of the city of God, the city of Zion, and what it will look like. And it talks about this very river that the psalmist is talking about here. It's in Zion. We would read that. It's so important that we have the right perspective, especially in this time. We need to have the perspective of Zion. May you remember this. Several months ago, I gave a sermon on how to view life. If you remember this illustration, I said, this is how most people view life, that it occurs on a timeline, on this continuum, that over here we are born and over here we die. And for most people, that's it. Everything that they do has to occur in between there, meaning they think what matters occurs between these two points. And I said that is the wrong perspective. And if you remember, this is our perspective. We are born here on earth, and then we die here on earth. But the moment we die, we enter into eternity. We enter into the city of Zion. Hello? Are we starting to connect this now? We will live out the rest of this. I can keep going. It's not going to end. There goes another 10,000 years in Zion. This perspective is so very, very important to us. We need to have this in the front of our minds each and every day. Why? Look at the world around us. This world is in chaos. There have been horrible things that have happened recently. And what has happened is our world becomes divided. One side says this, the other side says that. And oftentimes what happens is you have extremists on both sides. We have one extreme over here shouting something. We have one extreme over here shouting something. And what ends up happening is nobody can really hear anything because what we need to hear occurs in the middle, and in the middle that is so very, very quiet and so very precious, and we're missing it. So if you want to know how to respond to what's going on in the world, first of all, you got to know your Father. If you think you're going to understand this world and fix it, and you don't know God, you're mistaken. Why wouldn't we want to try and understand our God and know Him? Because He created this world. He's the only one that can figure this thing out. So we need to turn to Him. We need to know His Word each and every day. And when we read His Word, we're going to read something that says, love thy neighbor. We're going to give a sermon, I think, just on that one day. Somebody remind me of that. Because when it says, love thy neighbor, I'm going to get a little uncomfortable here. It doesn't say, love thy white neighbor. It doesn't say, love thy black neighbor. It doesn't say, love thy Hispanic neighbor. It doesn't say, love thy gay neighbor. It doesn't say, love thy American neighbor. It doesn't say, love thy Muslim neighbor. Are we really getting uncomfortable in the pews yet? It says, love thy neighbor, period. We're called to love. We're called to reflect the light of Christ upon this world. We do that through love. I'm not minimizing the events that have happened. What has happened is incredibly tragic, but how we respond to that is so vital as Christians. If we have the perspective of this, all of our decisions are going to be based out of our own selfish needs and desires so we can get the most bang for the buck, so we go out with a big bang when we hit this end. That is pathetic. We don't want that. Scripture doesn't teach us that. This is the perspective right here. Because here's how it differs. Here's the key. It's all on how you approach the equation. If you start with that view down there, it's all about you. But if each and every day you wake up knowing that one day you're going to enter into the city of Zion and how wonderful it's going to be, it starts shaping what you do here. This is critical. So when we entered into this series, and in particular, the Psalms of Zion, and there's only a handful of them. If you look in your notes, on the back page here, it lists all of them. There's five. There's only five Psalms of Zion. I argue that those five Psalms will radically change your life if you study them. So I want to end with a quote. This quote comes from Augustine. Augustine is what we call one of our early church fathers. He was an incredibly brilliant man. I read a lot of his writings because he helped shape the Christian faith very early on. Augustine says this: there are many kinds of tribulation, and in all of them, we must seek refuge in God. Whether the trouble concerns our income, our bodily health, some danger threatening those we love, or something we need to support our life. Whatever it is, there should be no refuge for a Christian other than our Savior. He is God, and when we flee to Him, we are strong. No Christian will be strong in himself or herself, but God, who has become our refuge, there's that word again, will supply the strength. I'll end with one other quote. Martin Luther King Jr. delivered the I Have a Dream speech. If you listen to that speech, he's talking about Zion in two different states. He's talking about Zion here in the now and present and that which is to come. That is why when he dies, he said, free at last, my God, I'm free at last. He's going to Zion. Think about that. Church, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you first for allowing the doors to be open for our brothers and sisters to come back in here, that we can worship you as a body once again. The voices are beautiful. I can only imagine how much it pleases you this morning to hear these voices in unison, together as they're meant to be, as the church. So, Father, we thank you for protecting us, for keeping us safe in all of this. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and what you've taught us about Zion this morning. Help us to have an eternal perspective each and every day. May we remember that our actions ring for all eternity. Father, help us to be wise, to have discernment, to grow in your word, so that way we can go forth and love others in a beautiful manner that is pleasing to you. Father, help this country. Help us heal, and help us move forward in a way that is pleasing to you, first and foremost. Father, we ask that you hear these prayers, and we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, this is fun. I haven't been able to do this like this in a while. If you would like to receive a blessing, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Church, you are sent now because you're a child of God. You will dwell in the city of Zion eternally. May you never forget that. May it be stamped on your forehead. May you think about it each and every day. May you go forth loving people because you love your God. And through that relationship, you learn how to love everyone and how to represent him to this broken world. Father, we love you. We give thanks to you. Go now. Have joy in your heart this week. Think about what you've learned and apply it in beautiful and wonderful ways. Church, I love you. God loves you. We will see you next week. Take care.